As I talk to people in the Christian world, people are desiring to do God's will. A great desire. But they come up with some weird ideas. They think God's will is a mysterious thing. God, show me a sign. Or show me some indication of what your will is. Here's a few weird examples I've heard or read about. There was a lady whose life ambition was to go to the Holy Land. She got the brochures, she has the money, she has the time, she has all the resources to go, but she said, is it God's will that I go? I need some kind of sign. So that night she goes to bed, again reads all the information, and finds out she'll be flying on a jumbo 747. She goes to bed, the alarm wakes up in the morning, and the time on the clock was 7:47. She said, that's the sign. A man was wrestling knowing God's will, and he prayed while he was driving, if it's your will for me to do this, in the next corner, please let the light stay green. And of course it was green. Another man said, if it's your will, may my phone ring at 9:21 tonight. I know that's your answer for yes. Another man was driving Washington DC, searching for God's will for his future. And his car runs out of petrol outside the Philippines embassy. So now he's a Philippine, now he's Philippines as a missionary. God's will. There's nothing mysterious about God's will at all. God desires for us to obey him, to trust him, in our ways to him. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He wants us to be close to him. And he will direct our lives, direct our hearts, direct our emotions to do what he wants us to do. Don't look for signs or miraculous indications that this is what God's will is. He says, trust me, obey me, follow me. Sometimes we worry more about working out God's will than being obedient to God's will. Where are you tonight? Are you looking for some mysterious sign? Or are you willing to be one who's obedient to the Creator of the world? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that your word is your story, your truth. The book of Genesis, the book of Revelation. You show us who you are. You show us the plan for all ages. You show us how you want us to live for you. Designed for us to obey you, to follow you, to love you, just like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect example. And can we say the same as Paul? He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Lord, help us tonight be challenged by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obedience. Many of us see that as a negative word. I don't want to obey. No one tells me what to do and what not to do. But obedience is a wonderful truth in God's word. We get the opportunity to obey the Creator of the world. We get the opportunity to obey the very one that gives us oxygen to breathe in every single day. We get the privilege to obey the Almighty God. There's no higher privilege in the world than obey our Heavenly Father. But it's tough. When life seems to be falling apart, when it's tough at work or tough in the family, we know what God says in his word, and you think, can I do that? Is it too hard? Jesus himself faced a time where he faced great sorrow and great agony. Please turn to Mark chapter 14. Let's read verses 32 to verse 50. Mark 14, verse 32 to verse 50. A portion of scripture you've heard many times before. Mark 14, verse 32. Then they, Jesus and the disciples, apart from Judas, came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you go into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12 of a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given him a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. The Gospel of Mark describes Jesus as the suffering servant. This portion of the Gospel of Mark is what's known as the Passion Week. We've seen the Last Supper. Jesus tells them that amongst them, one of them is a betrayer. He'll ask the question, "Is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray you?" He then tells them that they will stumble. And Peter says, "I will not stumble. I will not deny you, Christ." And Jesus tells him, "You will deny me 3 times. Which brings us up to our portion tonight. And firstly, I want to look at the pain of Jesus. Verse 32, verse 34. All through his public ministry, we've seen Jesus perform miracles. We've seen his teaching. But also we saw his emotions. He was tired. He was hungry. We see him righteous anger. We see him face temptation. We see him weep. In John chapter 11, he weeps because of the effects of sin. But there's nothing that compares to the emotion that he faces here in the garden. What's the setting here? Verse 32 says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" Gethsemane means the olive press, a private garden owned by a follower of Jesus, a garden he went to many times. Historians say the area was approximately 1,200 meters square. There was trees, plants, crops. Probably a big wall and fence would surround this garden. Close to Jerusalem, as a place where Jesus found peace, a place where he would go away from the crowds. What do I say that? John 18 tells us, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, Gethsemane, which he disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples." he goes there. He tells disciples, sit here while I pray. Eight sit there. Three of them, Peter, James and John, he says, let's go deeper into the garden. And Jesus expresses to those three disciples how he's feeling. And he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And I stopped and thought about it. Here's all these humans trying to work out things in life. We're disciples. They're confused. There's a betrayer amongst the midst. He tells us we're going to stumble. He tells us he's going to be crucified, he's going to die. He tells us he's coming back and we'll meet us in Galilee. We're in this garden. How's it all going to work out? Disciples had mixed emotions of how it all feels. Judas, his greed, has emotions. He comes to his leaders. I have Jesus for you. He's happy in a sense that he's going to receive his 30 pieces of silver. But he feels guilty. He does it. We're religious leaders now saying we have Jesus. Our problem's solved. He's going to disappear. We have him in our sights. We'll receive our power and authority back. All these humans trying to work out the plans that's going to happen. But God's in control. God knows exactly what's going to happen. He's not there by accident. He's not there feeling this way. God has a lesson for us to learn from this example in the garden. We see the sorrow. Verse 33. He takes Peter and James in. He's beginning to be troubled and deeply distressed. My soul, the very seat of his feelings, his desires, his affections, his heart, is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. The word trouble here means great distress and anguish, alarmed, amazed. Other translations say he was deeply grieved to the point of death. He was surrounded by great sorrow. John MacArthur says, the wave of anguish that flooded Jesus' mind was so intense that it could have killed him. He was intense pain, heartache, and severe anguish. Why? Why would Jesus be feeling this way? Why are we feeling great sorrow, great pain, to the point that it could lead even to death? He's not sorrowful that Judas betrayed him, even though that was played a part. The sorrow is not due to knowing his disciples would forsake him and flee away from him. It's not sorrowful the religious leaders rejected him and mocked him and despised him. He's not sorrowful for the mockery that's about to happen from the Roman soldiers. He's not even sorrowful he's going to face this death upon the cross. He's sorrowful about this. Jesus will become the bearer of sin. He will become the object of God's wrath. A reality that was nearly too much for even Jesus to survive. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For the first time in all eternity, Jesus will experience the fact that his Father would forsake him. He would be crushed by him. A good offering for all sinners. Isaiah says 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief when you make his soul an offering forth for sin. You shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. That's a great sacrifice from Jesus. You know, when we think about our salvation, we praise God for forgiveness. We praise him for his crucifixion upon the cross. We praise him rising from the dead. We were enemies of God. We faced God's wrath. Yet Jesus faced it himself. His Father forsook him. He became sin for us. This brought him to a spot where he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. I think of that, and I think of my own life. And when I go out there and sin carelessly, or I disobey God, say I want to do things my own way, this brings you back to reality. It's my sin nailed him to that cross. It was my sin that made him become sin for us. It was my sin that caused his Father to forsake his very own Son, Jesus Christ. We can't understand truly what he experienced, what he was feeling. We get a glimpse or an idea, but this tore him apart. By himself in the garden, as Peter and James and John were watching, he cries out. We see, secondly, the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus. Jesus always prayed to the Father. No matter how busy he was, no matter what crowds he taught, what miracles he performed, he always prayed to the Father. At a time of pain and sorrow, he stops and he prays to his Father. Look at the request in verse 35. Went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Verse 39. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And he returned. He found them asleep again, for the eyes were heavy and did not know what to answer him. It's about midnight they believe Jesus is just praying to his Father. He cries out, Abba, Father, a term of endearment, intimacy. Today's terminology is daddy or papa, a heartfelt plea. It's possible, he's saying, God, all things are possible with you, my Father. Take this cup away from me. This cup is in the Old Testament was a metaphor for the wrath of God upon that cross. Jesus would drink the cup of divine wrath against sin, the cup of his fury. Jesus, please take this cup, the cup of your wrath, away from me. Is there any other way we could do this? Then he says those words, not what I will, but what you will. Some commentators say, was Satan there trying to tempt Jesus away? I don't think so. But Jesus faced that sorrow. Is there any other possible way that this could happen? Wasn't a sign of weakness. It was a fact that he was bearing men's sin and guilt and facing God's wrathful judgment. As Wayne mentioned, Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He learned obedience, an unusual term. Wouldn't the Son of God or man be 100% obedient anyway? He cared not sin. But he learnt through his sorrow. He learnt that God's way is the only way. He learnt to rely upon his Father. He learnt that God's will is the will we must follow. He comes back and he finds disciples asleep. In verse 37 he says, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 41, he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. I can understand Peter and James and John. It's late at night. They're probably emotionally drained themselves. Very tired. And they've got to sit there and watch and pray, watching Jesus in pain, Jesus in sorrow. And their eyes become heavy and they fall asleep. Desert him, abandon him. They're watching, staying alert. They want to do it, but they fall asleep time and time again. You know, we're no different. When we go through tough times, we can be emotionally wrecked, emotionally tired. And we can read God's word and say, you know, God, I can understand your plans, understand what's going on here, but I'm worn out. I am tired. I can't sleep at night because my mind's going around in circles about this problem that's constantly going round and around and around, whether it's a family issue or a health issue or a financial issue. I am worn out. And I can imagine disciples watching Jesus pray. Watching Jesus cry out, is there any other way? And their eyes closing and trying to listen carefully. And eventually the spirit gives in, the flesh gives in, and they fall asleep. Peter learned from this. Why do I say that? Jesus tells him to watch, be alert. And Peter, through his epistle, tells us the same thing about Satan. He says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, be alert, watch. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Peter also writes this. We've been given divine power that pertains to all life and godliness. So whatever we face, no matter how tired we are, how emotionally drained we are, we have divine power, same power rose Jesus from the dead, given to us to enable us to get through that situation, get through that tough time, to say, I will obey you, my Father, even though I'm worn out. Peter, James, and John, I believe they tried to stay awake, but emotionally they were a wreck. You know, when we do face those tough times, it's easy to blame God. Easy to get angry at God, frustrated at God, disappointed at God. But the ultimate question is this: do we trust him? Do I trust his word and his promises? That no matter how I feel, I will obey him no matter what. Even God's plan seems to me, my own sinful mind, that it's not going to work out. Well, not the way I want it to happen. Am I willing to follow him? Jesus was willing to follow his Father's plan, even though he knew it would lead to him being a sin bearer for all mankind. The pain of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus, and thirdly we see the plan of God. The plan of God. From verse 42 to verse 47, we see the arrest of Jesus. He tells his disciples, rise, let's be going, see my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. Now his betrayer had given him a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid their hands on him, took him, and one of those who stood by him, which was Peter, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. It's midnight. We're probably late now because he's been praying. And he sees the group of temple police and members of Sanhedrin coming in. Some say it could be 600 of them coming to the garden with their clubs and their swords. And here's Judas leading them in. He says to them, the one who I kiss, he's the one you need to betray. Jesus isn't coming in. He could run. He could flee. He could fight. Call down angels. But he says, disciples, the time is up. Time's here. Judas comes along and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. A sign of respect, affection and homage to the master. The other gospels, Jesus turns around and says, friend. Friend, do as you've come to do. The guards move in to arrest Jesus. Peter, in all his ambition to be a help, gets the sword and cuts off the soldier's ear. Because Jesus heals the soldier's ear. All this chaos is happening. I can imagine the shouting and the screaming and the disciples going, what's going on? And we read later on the disciples run away. They flee, leave Jesus by himself. One man with no weapons, one man who is innocent, one man who did nothing wrong, and all these other people with swords and clubs come after him. And Jesus' response is amazing. He doesn't shout at them. He doesn't say what they're doing is wrong. He knows about the face, the cross. But we see the accomplishment of God's plan in verse 48. He answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in your temple teaching, and did not seize me. But the scriptures, God's word, God's plan, must be fulfilled. He said, I've been teaching with you in the temples. No one took me. No one arrested me. They come to me as I'm a robber, a thief. But he says, the scriptures must be fulfilled. And we know what that means. One commentator says, God's sovereignty used their wicked schemes to accomplish his eternal purposes. Jesus on the cross said that the words, it is finished. God's plan has been accomplished. The scriptures have been fulfilled. When he said those words, probably those who heard those words didn't understand what he was talking about. The disciples didn't have no understanding what he was talking about because they ran away. But Jesus knew that his obedience was now to be on the show. His obedience was now to be demonstrated. His obedience is to follow his Father's will, because the scriptures must be fulfilled, which happened way back in Genesis chapter 3. When Eve took that fruit from that tree, and sin entered the world, and the relationship between God and man was broken. We're all born and inherit that sinful nature. We're sinners of God, we're enemies of God. From that day forward, we see the prophecies of the Messiah coming through the Old Testament. We see the punishment of Satan that one day the seed of a woman will come and crush your head. We see Isaiah talk about Jesus coming, Psalm 22 talking about what's going to happen at the cross, and now it's here. God's plan is to be fulfilled. But the key to that plan is this, the obedience of the Son. So what does it mean to us tonight? We've heard this event many times before. It means this. Firstly, God's in control. Even if it's chaotic, God's in control. And God's plan will always come into fruition as a sovereign God. We might try to change it. We might try to do our own way. But God's plan will always come into fruition. We as Christians at times will feel we're being pulled in different directions. Overwhelmed with life. Emotions of anger and sorrow, frustration. Emotionally, physically worn out. But do we trust God as Christ trusts his Father? He's in control. He says, do you trust me? Follow me. Follow my plan. And thirdly, we stand here, sit here tonight, as ones who benefit from that plan. We benefit because of Christ's obedience. All through the New Testament, we're told to flee from those things that disobedient to God and pursue those things that are for God. Resist the devil and he will flee. In Colossians, he says, put to death things like fornication and evil thoughts and passions. Put those things that obey God, make them dead in your life. And pursue Christ. We as humans are the most honored humans in the world because we have a Savior. Not because of where I come from, not because of any talent or skill, but because of the obedience of a Son. We have a place reserved in glory. All sins forgiven. Adopted into his family. Redeemed. The price was paid. We're securely kept in the Father's hands. No one can pluck us out. All because of the obedience of a Son. So this week, as we go through our week, some will have tough weeks. Some will have good weeks. When it comes down to the question, do I obey what God tells me to do? Or do I do what I want to do? May I create the same words as Jesus says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Obeying God is more important than anything else in this whole world. May you be a being like Christ is. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the example of your Son. We can truly imagine what the sorrow was, the sorrow for his heart, what he was going through as he prayed to you three times in that garden. If it's possible, could his cup pass by? The cup presenting your wrath, your judgment, as he will become sin for us upon that cross, taking the punishment that each one of us deserves. Father, thank you. He will always pray to you. Prayer was his source of intimacy with you. Thank you. He learned obedience. Obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And thank you for his declarations that your scriptures must be fulfilled. And we saw that due to his obedience. Father, we live in a chaotic world today. A world where a lot of selfish desires and selfish hearts. A world where there is a lot of sorrow and hurt. But you're in control. No matter what we feel, what we're going through, we always ask ourselves that question. Will I be obedient to my Father? Obedient to my God? And create the same words, yet not what I will, but what you will. May we be obedient as your Son Jesus was. In his name we pray. Amen.